Okay, so I just want to give you a little introduction about the key, because I thought it was so, so interesting. Just a little bit of trivia. That these keys that we're looking at, and they're kind of all over the place. They're this one especially, they're called skeleton keys now. But originally they were called barrel keys. And because they kind of look like a gun barrel, that's kind of where originally they got their name. But what happened is over time, through the medieval period, there was kind of this Gothic, they call it Gothic architecture and stuff, and, you know, the church and, you know, all those big, if you go over to Europe, some of you girls have been over there, they have those big, huge churches. And so they started making these keys, and, you know, they were pretty superstitious. It was like the Dark Ages and stuff. And so they, as they would look at these keys, they thought that, well, they're skinny and they kind of look like arms and legs. And so they got a little, like, haunting, and they said, you know, they're kind of, they look like someone's skeleton. And so that's how it came up with they're called a skeleton key, which is kind of crazy. But a skeleton key is just one key, but it opens many different locks. It's just one key, but it can open many different locks. So I thought it was interesting. You see the up on top, that top part of the key, that's called a, if I can pronounce it right, quadrifoil, because the church made those, and it was supposed to be like the four gospels. That's what it represented. See how it's got the four, like, little? There's another one that has three, and it's supposed to be for the Trinity. So the church really got into making keys. And so there's a couple pieces of trivia that I thought were really cool about the motif of keys. And I'll just, these are my three favorite, as I researched, my three favorite. Don't show the second photo yet. Keep that one up there, because this is funny, okay? So the first piece of trivia is that keys in your bed while you were giving birth, because there was no hospitals, right? Everyone gave birth at home in their beds. If you had keys in your bed at birth, that it would be less traumatic on you and the baby, okay? So the next picture shows you of how many keys I put on my bed when I... and then I end up having cesarean, okay? So the keys, I don't think that works, but that was one of the pieces of trivia. Some of the keys, they had keys that were in the shape of crosses, and they said if you carried those around, if you had a boil, how many of you have ever had a boil? They're kind of an old school thing, but you know, right? Boil. We don't even really want to admit that we had one. You guys are brave. If I had one, I don't think I would have raised my hand that I had one. No, I'm kidding. I've had lots of things, but and I still have lots of things you guys don't know about. But anyways, if you carried this cross key, that it would take care of your boils. That's how superstitious. And these were supposedly Christians, right? But it was the Dark Ages and all that. Okay. The other one that I thought was interesting, this was a great one. These were specifically, they were church keys, and they were real, like, heavy keys. So they were made out of metal. They were really heavy. They opened up the churches, and the churches had big doors and things. And they said that, and this is what they believed, that they were powerful enough to cure whooping cough, which, you know, there's an epidemic going around. You have to get your immunizations for whooping cough, right? But also to, and this is in the church, to calm unruly children. Yeah. Kabonk! You know, I mean, you know, back then, it was like, not spare the rod, spare the key, you know. And you just, you know, your unruly kid, because they had to sit with you. There was no Sunday school. So anyways, I thought, you know what, that is just so interesting that keys, they meant wealth. They were something that, you know, rich people had. And think about the keys that you have. You have keys to your car, keys to your house, keys to your job. Some of you may have keys to the church, but they're not big iron keys. Some of you have, what are some other kind of keys you guys have? Mailbox, suitcase, locker at the gym, safe, okay. Okay, and what about safety deposit box? That's where you keep your real, you know, special things at the bank, right? Okay, so there's keys just have, they're just a part of our lives. We take them for granted, right? Some of you, I was with a girlfriend the other day. In her car, she doesn't use a key. She just pushes a button. I'm like, man, I want one of those. Because I'm losing my keys. Me and AAA, we're like that. I always lose my keys, but... So anyways, they're just keys are a part of our life. So I want to look at just real quickly in the Word. There's about six different places in the Word where keys are mentioned. Because if we have a theme for a retreat, we want to make sure that we base it on the Word, right? So let's go to the Word and look up the six different references, just real quick, for keys. And we'll start in Matthew 16. And while we're turning there, I will open this up in prayer. Matthew 16:19. Father God, this study in your Word, Lord, I pray that it would be powerful. Lord, your Word is alive and it's active. And it wants to shape us and mold us and trim us and do its supernatural work. And that's our desire, God, that we're on this retreat to hear from you. We want your Word to speak powerfully. Use your servants who have nothing to offer, Lord, except your Holy Spirit infusing power through them, through the Word, and that you would gain your desired results, that the things that you see in advance, the work that's supposed to happen on this retreat, that nothing would stop that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 16:19 reads like this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So he was talking to Peter. "And I will tell you this, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So I didn't really understand what that meant. So as I'm doing my study, that I kind of condensed it into like one sentence, that he would open the door of faith to the Jews at Pentecost and then to the Gentiles. So the keys of the kingdom, it was like salvation. It was salvation that was coming first to the Jew, and then it's coming to the Gentile. So which one of those are we? Okay, so we're the Gentiles, right? So he came to the Jews first, right? And that parable of that woman that wanted, you know, she wanted something from Jesus, and he said, "You know what? I don't really want anything to do with you. You know, you're not of me. I didn't come to you. I didn't come to the Gentiles." And she was such a smart girl. What did she say? Even the dogs get what? The scraps, the crumbs, right? How many of you have a little scrapper, and you know, you give them your crumbs? You know, I mean, they just love you for it. They just like sit with bated breath waiting to get your scraps. And that's what this woman did. She was just waiting because she wanted something from the Lord. And we have to think about ourselves. Where are we in that picture? Where are we in that picture? Are we just waiting for the Lord? So he honored that, and he gave her what she wanted. Okay, then there's another key in the Bible. It's called the key of knowledge, and that's found in Luke 11. So let's turn there. Luke 11:52. And it says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." Okay, so I thought, man, what does that mean? So, of course, I go back to my study helps, right? And all of you that are students of the Word, you have your Bibles, you have your concordances, you have your books that you study with. You girls have books that you study with, right? Those of you, some of you are so awesome at the Bible Ministry School. Man, you've got all your books and you're studying, and it's so awesome. So as I was studying, this is what commentaries say that little portion means, that the knowledge of the revealed will of God by which men and women entered into the life that pleases God, meaning salvation, the religious leaders of the Jews had presumptuously taken that away. So instead of opening up the scriptures so that people could get saved, the Pharisees, the Jews at the time, pulled that back so they weren't even getting saved, and they weren't even letting anybody else hear it. That's why Jesus came at that appointed time, because he had to correct everything. And so first, Jesus is a Jew. The word went to the Jews first. Jews didn't accept it. Then it came to the Gentiles. So I'm glad, in a sense, that they didn't, because we're that grafted in branch, right? But is he finished with the Jews? No. And are we going to be living in a Jewish millennium for 1,000 years in the millennium when we rule and reign with Christ? Yeah. Yeah. So that's why you need to discover those Jewish roots, because even though we're grafted in, you know, now you're a part of that true vine. Jesus was a Jew, right? Okay, so we need to acknowledge that, and we need to be open to that. Okay, let's go to the next one where we find it in Revelation. There's four different places where it talks about keys. Revelation 1:18, we can start there. And we all studied in Revelation on Wednesday nights, those of you that were at Calvary La Mirada. Okay, 1:18 says, "And I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Who's speaking? Jesus. Okay. So he holds the keys of death and Hades. So basically that is just the authority given to the Lord that the Lord has over what? Over the bodies and the souls of all mankind, right? All people, all men and women. Okay. Then there's actually the key of David. So let's look at that one. It's in Revelation 2, Revelation 3, 7. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." Okay? So that is kind of a metaphor. Do you guys know what a metaphor is? Kind of this whole weekend, this whole thing of, you know, I have this little lock and key, and everywhere you see the lock and the key, right? Those are metaphors for some other thing. And that's what a metaphor is. When you're reading something in literature or whatever, a metaphor is, you know, this bottle really represents the living water of God. You know, it's his, you know, he flows like a spring of water. Okay, that's what that metaphor could be, right? It's not really water. When I say water, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So in this sense, we're talking about keys, but I don't know that they're literal keys. Maybe they are. Maybe it looks like that skeleton key or the key that we're looking, but the key of David was a metaphor that says it, the entrance upon administrative authority that David was symbolic of complete sovereignty. So that Jesus has the key of David, meaning he has complete sovereignty in that new realm in Revelation. When all that stuff is coming down, he's in control. Even though the world's falling apart, crazy things are happening. Luckily, the church has already been raptured. Things are happening here on earth, but is it going to spin out of control? No, because God's got control. He's got the keys. He's got the key of David. Okay, then these are kind of scary. The key of the pit of the abyss, and then the key of the abyss. So they say that there's actually keys to the abyss, which is, you wonder what that might look like. But that's in Revelation 9:1 and Revelation 21. So let's just look real quick. These are little references so that you guys know what we're talking about. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." Wow. And then 2 says, "And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace." Look at the sun and the sky were darkened, and the smoke from the, but just by that smoke. "And then out of the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions." Oh, I mean, it's just like, can you imagine? Once that was loosed, all that smoke that came out and all that junk that came out. So there's a key to the shaft or the pit of the abyss, and then the key of the abyss is Revelation 21. We're almost at the end of the Bible, and we're still reading about keys. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding it in his hand, a great chain." Wow. What must that look like? I tried to find some pictures, but there really wasn't anything that would do it justice. This chain, and it says, "He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nation." So there's some kind of a lock where he locked it. Now, I don't know if it's literal or, you know, figurative. I don't know. But there's something going on with keys. Okay? So now I want you guys to kind of switch gears. We talked about the key. And what is the key supposed to open? The what? The key to your heart. What's the theme of our retreat? You hold the key to my heart, right? So now what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the theme passage. And this is all about your devotions. This is all about the studies. All the ladies are taking their verses from Psalm 119, okay? So let's go to Psalm 119. And that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time together. And we'll start at the beginning. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, okay? And the way we're going to look at it, they're in portions of the alphabet, and what we're looking at is the first eight verses, which is 9 to 16, okay? So I'm going to read that. So if you have your Bible, let's read it together. How can a young woman keep her way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I will rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will consider your ways. I will delight in your decrees. And this is the one I want you guys to underline. I will not neglect your word. Okay? So for this section, you've hidden God's word in your heart, but the last verse there, that last section, I will not neglect your word. Okay? So somewhere on your notes, on your paper, I want you to write that down in big bold letters and then underline it. Okay? Because this weekend is going to be full of the word. Okay? So the word is symbolic of the key, all right? So if we think about the symbolism, we think about the metaphor, we need to go to the book of John together. First John, I'm sorry, I think I said John, I meant First John. Just turn there and wait for a second. You guys have your Bibles? Turn back to John. 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 Johann. One. Okay, John 1, here we go. Verse 1. And let's all read it together, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and I'll read on from there. And he was God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life. And that life was the light of men that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came to as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, that means the Jews. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that's us. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, that's us. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, I love that, but born of God. And then 14, the word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How awesome to actually have seen Jesus, that you could say, like John, that we have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Wow. The only thing different between now and then was back then they actually saw Jesus, but they didn't have the Bible. Now we have Jesus right here because it says Jesus was the Word. And the Word for our retreat this weekend is the key. So Jesus is the key that unlocks your heart, right? So if you think about your heart and the condition of your heart, that's kind of what I wanted to look at. And I think I have a slide, the red heart? It's kind of a cool heart, and it says the condition, something about understanding the condition of your heart. Yeah, the key to understanding the heart. I like that. The only way I could think about it is nowadays there's these movies that are like all 3D, right? And there's these things that like Transformers, like they morph into something else, right? They're one thing and then they morph into another. That to me was like what the Word of God. The Word of God does not change, but who changes in the equation? Us or the Word of God? We do. Okay. And why do we change? Okay, so let's think about, we change through age. We change through life experience, absolutely. We change through, some of you, your hair color's changed. Our eyesight changes. Our weight changes. Our shoe sizes change, right? Okay, so we change. But when we think about our heart, what changes the heart? What changes the heart? The Holy Spirit changes the heart, yes, for good. The Holy Spirit comes in and the Lord resides in our heart. But the things that change our heart, once we have had that original sin taken away, which maybe some of you here tonight aren't saved yet, so the first original thing would be to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Okay, so then he comes in and he just cleans your heart out of all the sin. Okay, so we'll give everyone an opportunity for that. After that point, there's things in our life that cause the heart to change. And what do you think that would be? It's a three-letter word that starts with an S. Sin. And as I was thinking about sin, I said, God, please give me some analogies because we're simple women. I'm a simple woman. I shouldn't say you are. I am. And I need something fresh that I can think about. And so I thought of three different things. And when you're thinking about your heart and you're thinking about sin, okay, the first thing I thought about was when we pluck our eyebrows. There is nothing worse than plucking your eyebrows with tweezers that have lost their oomph. Even worse, tweezers that you see your son plucking the hairs off his body with. And you're like, wait a second, aren't those my tweezers? There's just something wrong with a tweezer that can't tweeze anymore, right? Okay. Second example I thought about is good old Paula Deen. I love Paula Deen. She cooks with butter, and I mean, she cooks with the real stuff. Okay, and when she slices something, she makes it look so simple. She slices a tomato. Let's just slice this chicken. And I mean, she just slices it. I'm thinking, I have never been able to slice a chicken like that in my life. What does it have to do with? It has to do with your knives. What has to be going on with the knives? They got to be sharp. There's nothing worse than trying to cut something with a dull knife, right? Okay, that was the second one. So we have covered the beauty queens. We've covered the chefs. And I thought, okay, Lord, there's another group of ladies. And so I just called them the crafters, you know, the ones that are artsy, crafty kind of people. Not fartsy, artsy, I said. And those are the people who love their scissors. And, you know, you don't mess with their scissors. And you don't cut paper with their scissors because their scissors are for fabric. And they know when you've used their scissors for something other than the fabric. But there's nothing worse than having scissors that can't cut. If you try to cut paper with your scissors and it tears, it's the worst, okay? That's what your heart's like.
when you have sin that's not confessed. It takes the edge off. And it may just be a little sin. You know, it may be an attitude of the heart that needs adjustment. It may be just something that just bugged you, and it kind of like an oyster, and it just that little grain of sand, and it's you know, eventually God will turn it into a pearl, but you know, it takes a lot of work for that little clam to make that. Okay? That's the kind of stuff that we have to be so careful of as women. Those little things that turn into big things spiritually because we don't nip them in the bud. So if you have tweezers, if you own tweezers by Tweezer Man, you could actually, you know, mail them back to Tweezerland, and they sharpen them and they mail them back to you for like, I don't know, $5 or $10 or whatever. It's really cheap. You can do it. So that's the key. Okay, that's our confession. All right, so what scripture, because I know you guys are all students of the word, would you use to teach yourself, but let's say you were teaching someone that you were mentoring, what scripture would you use about confession? Okay, where is the scripture found where it says that if you confess your sin, he is faithful? Okay, there's your 1 John. Turn to 1 John. That's where we got to go. Now, how many of you believe that confession is good for the soul? It's good for the soul. Or you could say it's good for the heart, because sometimes heart and soul are kind of, I thought about that, heart and soul. Some of you, that's the only song you know how to play on the piano. Heart and soul. But, okay, 1 John 1:9, right? Okay, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So, again, that levels the playing field, that we're all sinners on a daily basis. That's why we have to have our time with the Lord where we confess those sins, and we go to those that have, you know, we've offended, or if someone's offended us, we take it to the Lord. We need those times of cleansing and of purging. And so I really think that for to make this retreat the best possible retreat, spiritually speaking, is that we need to have that element of confession. So not only do we confess to one another, which is important, but we need to confess to the Lord, right? Because there's always something that comes up that we could confess to the Lord, right? I've given this example before, but it's kind of like if you've ever ridden your bike, and you're riding your bike, and you ride through a puddle, and there's little teeny tiny pieces of dirt. You know, when you get home, you look at your pants, and they're kind of flicked with dirt. You know, you didn't make the puddle, and you didn't step your foot in the puddle. You just happened to be riding by, and it kind of flicked up on you. But that's what happens. Sin can, sometimes other people's sin gets flicked up on you. You know, someone has a harsh word, and you retort back in a harsh way. And yeah, then you're sinning just as much. So we got to take those things. We got to make that a part of our life. And I think some of us have kind of maybe forgotten that. We've kind of just gotten a little dull. And so I was looking up some words that I thought were very descriptive. And if you guys want to write these words down, you can. And I think that they're helpful words to kind of talk about the hardness of heart. So I think what we should do, we'll turn to Romans, please. And let's turn to Romans 2, and we'll read it together, and then we'll talk about this list of items that I think are good for us to think about when we're considering. We like to consider other people's hearts, but this isn't a retreat about other people. This is a retreat about you, and it's a retreat about your heart. Okay, so I'll read Romans 2, 4 through 6. And it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? This is God's kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. And to those by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first the Jew, then the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So let's talk about, think about a heart. When we think about a heart, a beating heart, it's red, it's got blood, it's full of life, it's strong. Think of a heart that's beating and strong. And the hardness of heart, I was trying to think of what we could compare that to. And I thought, if we compared that in a metaphor to someone that has getting ready to have a heart attack. And my girlfriend's husband just had quadruple bypass. And so I've been talking with her on the phone and praying with her. And she said that 99% of his four arteries in his heart were clogged. And all he noticed was a little shortness of breath when he went upstairs to his bedroom. He walked upstairs, and he was just a little bit short of breath. And he thought, oh, I better go check. And that just morphed into, oh, maybe you may, you know, he did all the tests. Oh, you're going to be okay. Oh, maybe you just need a stent. Do you guys know what a stent is? That's when they put a little opening, like a straw, inside the vein so that the blood and the oxygen can flow through. And what closes up your arteries? Cholesterol, okay? And some of are more prone to it than others, right? And how do you get cholesterol? From what kind of foods? Fatty foods. You didn't know this was going to be nutrition, huh? Okay, so sometimes it's not even, you guys have all seen that commercial with two men, and I think they're at the gym, and they're both eating an apple, and then they show you what their cholesterol is. They both have worked out, but one just genetically has higher cholesterol, right? Okay, well, this man had it in his family. He didn't know it. His parents never talked about it. The uncle had died. You know, brothers are ill. Father had died. All these things. And so if we look at our own heart, I want you guys, if you have a pencil, write these words down. First one is obstinate. Maybe you have an obstinate heart. Second word is stubborn. Maybe you have a stubborn heart. A stubborn heart really is what? The sin of what? Pride. Absolutely. Pride. That one song that Frank Sinatra sings, I did it my way. Okay, yeah. You can do it your way. But what happens when you do it your way? You know, you don't end up in heaven. You have to do it the Lord's way. You have to do it according to the Word of God. Okay? What about stiff-necked? Some of you have a stiff neck, and it's not because it has to do with the word, but, you know, you slept funny or whatever. But stiff-necked, that's like an unwillingness to yield. How many of you have been stiff-necked in relationships, especially like with your spouse, just unwilling to yield over a certain topic? What about a callous heart? And when I was thinking about how awful calluses are, I could probably look at all of your feet, and some of you have calluses, right? Or some of you knew you were coming on retreat, and you went and got your feet done or whatever, you know? But the thing that I love that they created was the Petty Egg. It's the best $10 you'll ever buy, and you can just get those calluses off, okay? Do you know how hard, I mean, have you ever really taken your calluses off? I mean, you could work up a sweat doing it. My husband says I shake the whole bed. He goes, Lisa, you're shaking the whole bed. Like, it's those calluses, I got to get them off, you know? That's what happens to your heart. If you can picture that, how it grieves the Holy Spirit when you let sin, because you're obstinate. And I don't think I gave you the definition. I just put not willing to change. You're just not willing to change. You're just being obstinate for no good reason. Pride, stubbornness, I did it my way. Stiff-necked, callous. And then the worst one, I thought, was one that's just like a dried-up heart. It's just, it's so dull. You've grieved the Holy Spirit so much that your heart is just dull and you sin and you don't even really feel that bad about it anymore. Man, that is someone that is looking, almost you're ready for the heart transplant at that point. Because God promises is that in the Old Testament it says that he'll come and he'll give us a new heart. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give you a new heart. And a new heart is one that's red and alive and just, you know, is taking in the blood and taking in the oxygen, and it's not contaminated with sin. And so really, basically, you could have a brand new heart every day, right? You could walk in a relationship with the Lord where when you sin and you willingly know that you sin, you ask for forgiveness. But you know what happens? We forget to do that. We get so busy with our time and our kids and our life and our jobs and our day-to-day thing that we forget the joy that it brings the Lord's heart when we confess our sins to him and to one another. Amen? Do some of you need to confess your sins tonight? I mean, this is so hit me. It hit me so hard. I just had a terrible day yesterday. Everybody was so excited for the retreat, and I'm like, oh, man, Lord, I'm going to be sharing this message on the heart, and is my heart okay with you? I want to make sure that I'm, you know, that my sin's been confessed, and I can't get up here before the ladies and say one single solitary thing unless I've made sure I've done it myself. And it's almost like it kind of just gives you like a solemnness, like, wow, gosh, Lord, I have so much sin. It's just horrifying almost. And yet the Lord is faithful, and it's his kindness that it says leads us to repentance, like we read in the Word. There's a song that we used to sing. It's Your Kindness That Leads Us to Repentance, O God. And that's such a good song. But there's a song that, and I'm just going to ask the girls, did we get that Bob Bennett song? Did we get that song, Shelley? Well, if we could see the words are awesome. We don't have the words, but we have the song? Okay, that's okay, but you could play it? You could play it for us? Is that a possibility? Okay. How many of you know who Bob Bennett is? Okay. He's an old timer. He's from the 70s. But he is an amazing guitarist. So any of you that love the guitar, he plays like, he plays, and as he's playing, he actually tunes his guitar because he has such perfect pitch. And this song, you have to, we'll have to kind of just, we don't have the words up there. We'll have to listen to the words, but it's really talking about God being welcome in our hearts. And I just love the words. So can we can play it? Shelley, I have so much confidence in you. You can do it, girl. Close your eyes and just listen to the words. Knocking at the door. How long have you been waiting? Seems I never really heard you before. I kind of let the place go. She did what you find. But you can make yourself at home if you're sure that you don't mind. 'Cause when I cry, the roof beats. When the wind blows, the walls are weak, but a house is known by the company.
try to hide inside there. But I guess you've always known. One day you would call me, night awaken from my sleep. You take me just the way I am. You promise me you'll keep me. It's when I cry,
the roof leaks.
When the wind blows, the walls are weak. The house is known by the company it keeps. I feel better.
Isn't that an awesome song? And just the picture that when I cry, the roof leaks. You know, my walls are weak. But you know what? When God is there, when Jesus is there, you know, a house is known by the company it keeps. It's not if you have a clean house. It's just, you know, people feel loved when they come into your home. And you know what? Your heart's Christ's home. And it's got to be free of sin so that you can have the kind of relationship that he desires to have with you. So if we go back to our theme scripture, which is Psalm 119, and we read that verse one more time, that very last one that I had you guys underline. I will not neglect your word. Okay, so keep your place there, because that's our theme, and that you guys are going to go back to that tonight in your devotions. And I want you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 4, and we're going to read this together. Thinking about the word, we're not going to neglect his word. We're not going to neglect it all weekend. When we go back home, we're not going to neglect it. We're going to keep saying that to ourselves, and we're going to act on it. And we're going to do it because 4:12 reads like this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When you think about that, when you think about it's not just your actions, but it's everything that's going on inside of your mind. It's your thoughts and your attitudes. And do some of us really need an attitude adjustment? Yes, we do. We do. Because our heart, through sin, has got some cholesterol flowing through, and it's not very pretty. And we've grieved the Holy Spirit because we haven't confessed. And so when we know what we need to do, and we do it, man, it makes the Lord so happy. And the invitation is, you know what? Take the key of God's word and let him put it into your heart and open it up. And that's why you don't neglect the word. He's got a key, and I've got a picture of some keys. He's got a key that is so special for you. Do we have the I don't know if it's the actual next one or it's the one that has all the keys. The beautiful, I think they're from Tiffany. Oh, okay. All right. Well, you know what? We don't need to see a picture. We can think of it in our minds. If you were able to think of a key, now you can look at the key that's on your, maybe you have a necklace that has a key on it, or you have something on your folder or somewhere that's got a key. Okay, I want you to look at that key. All right, everybody's looks different, okay? If you could choose a key, what would your key look like? That says, we have your replacement key. Okay, that's what the world offers. The world offers you a replacement key, okay? And the replacement key is Dr. Phil, or Dr. Laura, or you old-timers, Dr. Ruth, or somebody that, you know, they don't get their truth. They don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think, because they don't give you truth that's found in the Word. Now, I don't want to judge anyone's salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about for yourself. Don't go to someone else like that. Go to the Word. God wants to speak to you as an individual. And He has the key that only fits your heart, nobody else's. You have a special key. And He can tweak it however He needs to tweak it. He's supernatural in how He does it. And He can unlock, just like in that song, those places that have never seen the light, that you've truly never given over to the Lord. We sang a song earlier tonight. It was such a perfect song. Thank you for choosing that one, Becky. The one about our shame. You know, some of the things that we've done, aren't they just shameful? I am telling you, ladies, shame is like, we're like that. I have done so many shameful things, but you know what? The Lord has come in and He's forgiven. And when the devil tries to bring Him back, I say, nope, I've been forgiven. I'm going forward. I don't choose to dwell on that. You've forgiven me, Lord. I'm going forward. Don't take a replacement key. You know, God wants to give you this beautiful jewel-encrusted key. You know, think about your birthstone, or think about the most beautiful thing that you could create. In the olden days, when they started making keys, the French took the idea of these skeleton keys, and they started really making them really beautiful, and actually like an art form came. All that kind of French filigree, that how they learned to make beautiful jewelry started from a key first, and they just started working from the key and getting better and better and better at it. God is like the master locksmith who makes the key perfect for you because He knows where you've been, what you're doing now, and where you're going. Where He wants you to go, and then if you've taken a different route. So we have to get to the point where we accept what the Lord's done for us, and then we forgive ourselves so that we do not have to walk around in the shame and the pain of the things that we've done in the past. So is anybody else shameful? Am I the only one in here? Okay. All right. There's a few of you. All of you. Because I love what the Word says. I have to read it again. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. Wow. Now, if we confess our sin and He's faithful to forgive us, He says that He forgives it from the east to the west. And there's a really great worship song now, and I think it's by, I think his name is August. Is it Chris August? And it talks about, Lord, you know how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I love that line. It gives me is that Casting Crowns? Oh, we should sing that song. That song, just thinking about it, like, gives me the chills. Because they say, you know, the Lord knows how far the east is for the west, but then that underlining line is from one scarred hand to the other. Wow. He took my sin, and I have a lot. And He took yours, and He took the sin of the whole world. Can you even imagine it? I can't imagine it. So don't take the replacement key. Okay, we want one of these keys coming up. Oh, no. yes. Those are all jewels. You guys probably can't see them from there, but they're all diamonds and stuff inside there. And I mean, you know, you could spend thousands of dollars on those keys. But just think about, and I was trying to think, I'm like, Lord, you know, I love that verse in Revelation where it says he's going to give us our own name, a name that he intimately knows us, and he's going to give us that name. It's going to, and it's not going to be anything negative. You know, some of us have negative names that we grew up with, little pet names or, you know, little nicknames that they called you, Bucky, or before you got your braces or whatever they called you. But, you know, God's got a name for you. And I just think, okay, Lord, you know what? You've got a key. You've got a key that unlocks my heart. What does it look like, Lord? What does it look like when I walk in, when I walk in forgiveness and when I walk in love and when I walk in the fruit of the Spirit? What, how does my key, you know, do you put a new jewel in it? Do you, you know, I'm just having this kind of conversation with the Lord, and he loves that. He loves for us to ask him questions like that and talk to him and be intimately acquainted with us. That's what he desires. Now, why don't we do it? Well, sometimes we don't think it's important enough, or we haven't really grasped the gravity of our sinfulness. Because once you grasp the gravity of just really, truly what a sinner you are, and sometimes, you know, we're pretty good people, but something hits us, and it'll hit you like a 2x4 right between the middle of your head, and you realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe I either just did that, or I just said that, or I just thought that. And thank goodness it was just a thought, and I can ask the Lord to forgive me right then and there. I didn't actually go through with it. But the jails are full of people who now they realize, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And they're paying the consequences. So we need to grab a hold of the sinful nature that we have that we're going to battle with until we get to heaven. And we need to bring every thought captive. We need to bring our actions, bring our thought life, bring our, you know, the things that we've thought, said, and done before the throne. And the reason we don't do it, and you guys, I'm just as guilty as anyone else, but you know what? We try to like, oh, you know, I'll get to it. And the Lord's waiting there for us. And he's just knocking, wanting to come in. I've got the key. I can, you know, let me in. And then you say, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And if I had those tweezers, I would have plucked that hair and it wouldn't be there. God is just patient. He's kind. He's loving. He wants you, but he wants you on his terms. And his terms is for you to come to him willingly. No one forcing you. It's your choice. It's your free will. That's what he wants. So that's my prayer, for, not only for tonight, because we're going to start tonight, but for this weekend, that as you read the word, and as you go to the studies, and as you hear the message, and you hear the truth, and you get back to that scripture in Psalm